Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 11 this morning. And we want to speak to you on the subject of agents. Agents. Now, for those of you who may not know, an agent is someone who represents somebody. Someone who is, if you will, an emissary or an ambassador or generally a proxy or a representative for someone else. That is an agent. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 46, reading verses 9 through 11. God speaking here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. We find here that God is very plain in His declarations about how He handles things. And kind of as a companion to Brother James' Sunday school lesson this morning, we find here that God is very plain, if we read what He's really writing to us here, very plain to tell us that from before the foundation of the world, He had things in charge. He was in charge of everything. He had things under control. He had things planned out, and He had the things that He intended to do already thought through. God, being immortal, being eternal, and being omnipotent and omniscient, has no problem apprehending the difference between what we call past history, present, or future. God has no problem with it at all because God has made past, present, and future. And God had what are the components called past within Himself before He ever spoke the world into existence. And so God has things in order and has had from the beginning of beginnings. Now the plan and the purposes of God are for the most part, I think, mysterious and somewhat misunderstood by the world at large, by humankind in general. Men who bother even to think about the sovereign ruler and creator of the universe, I think can find real quick agreement with part of what the apostle said in Romans 11:33 when he said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Truly, this is a statement about our sovereign God. Some men in all generations actually become obsessed with looking into the mysteries of God's awesome work. I know that few of them give God the credit for the stuff they're looking into, but they are nevertheless studying to try to know the so-called mysteries of the universe. These mysteries, of course, are common knowledge to God. The mysteries of the universe are no mystery at all to God. Men want to know the size of the universe. Well, God already knows the size of the universe because God set the bounds of it. Men want to unlock the code of the genetic sequences of all kinds of creatures, especially man, and peer into what makes organisms like us go together the way that we do when we're conceived. God set the order for all these things. Amen. And in His all-knowing capacity, I think it's safe to say that God has established the laws and circumstances for everything. Everything. The cosmos moves according to the purpose of God's design. The blood flows in your veins and mine according to the divine intent and program that God set in place there. Just like the flows of electric signals come out from your brain and go back in and tell your body what to do and enable you to think, in that same way, God has set those in motion. Scientists have been working feverishly for thousands of years to unlock the secrets, which are nothing more than kindergarten concepts to God. Now, among the many things that God has wrought in His infinite wisdom and planning are the circumstances by which He governs for the unfolding of His purposes in the universe. And although we don't really understand it real well, those purposes and means God knows very well, and He uses certain purposes, certain means, certain methods to accomplish things. And I think it's safe to say that all things orchestrate together in God's plan, in the realm of God's creation, exactly as God so designed it. Now, I'm persuaded that in the great scheme of the Almighty, not one microbe perishes, nor is one cell produced on your body, nor one photon of light out here that you see changed into another energy form without God having coordinated it within His program for a purpose that goes far beyond our comprehension very often. I'm thankful that God has released to us the truth that all things work for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything about creation, and that everything about the unfolding of history, and everything about the movement of the stars, and everything about everything that we know is working purposely, moving toward glorifying the great Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad He's given us that bit of information. But I believe that God has purposes that go way beyond our ability to understand. But in that scheme that God has, He manipulates, He guides, He influences, and He integrates the components of His universe to make things happen certain ways. Now, it has pleased the Lord to give us His Word, in which we can find out, if we read it, that there are a multitude of helpful hints and indicators about how God works, about why He works, about where He works, and about what He works. In our text, we find a statement from God which is just one such indicator as this. In our text, God talks about some things that should give us an awareness of how He operates to perform His purposes. Within those words that he spoke here in our text, we find mention of one aspect of His management of things. And that aspect that He's talking about is what I call agency, or the use of agents in the accomplishment of His purposes. He says in our text, and I want you to pay particular attention to verse 10 and 11, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth My counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. So here God names two agents, and I use this verse as a springboard for us to think about God and His use of agents as He uses them to accomplish His purposes. And the thing that we notice right off when we begin to study in the Bible about God's use of agents is that God uses what is at hand. And I don't mean by that He can't call a ravenous bird from the east, or a man that executes His counsel from a far country. I'm talking about God uses what's on earth as agents to perform His will. So whatever is near at hand, God uses them. And I think it's safe to say that God uses agents how He will and those that are at hand, because He knows all things precisely. He knows the makeup of His creatures in a very precise and exact way, and therefore, He knows exactly how to use His creations in the work that He does as His agents. In Psalms chapter 139 and verse 5, David, testifying of this knowledge of God, says, My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. David says to God, You knew all about my DNA when I was conceived in my mother's womb. In that hidden process that was used in my conception, You knew every strand of that DNA reading that made me. You knew all about it. This is how God knows His creatures. And knowing them so well, He is able to use them as He will and he can make use of his creatures as his agents wherever they are. He can use immediately what is immediately at hand, because the purpose for what God uses as an agent is at least that which he uses it for. You know, we often think of critters here on earth as having this use or that use or the other use. And we think that let's use something very lowly. I don't want to talk vulgarly, but we think maybe that maggots are supposed to be used to break down human flesh or animal flesh that dies and begins to decay. We think that maggots are supposed to break down that flesh and carry it back to an earth form. Well, that could be one use, and we know that it is one use, because naturally speaking, we observe that in nature. But let me just say that God may have other uses for those lowly little worms. And certainly, you look at a rabbit, a spur, like a hawk or an eagle, something that will attack and tear flesh, and right away you think, well, his purpose is to control the population of some species that gets overpopulated. And that is a purpose. But think a minute that God has said here in our text that I may call a ravenous bird from the east to do something else. And so he uses what is immediately at hand, and he can use it in the right way because he knows what the use of it is for. Let's never think that just because we know biologically what the use of some critter on earth is, that is therefore the only or the primary use for which God placed it here. I'll tell you something, I hate mosquitoes. I mean, I hate them. And I hate flies almost as bad. I mean, they are a torment. If there ever were two species that are a torment to humankind, it's flies and mosquitoes. And I think, when I think of flies, especially biting flies, and mosquitoes, I think that I'm always tempted to think that they were put here to torment man. Well, now, down inside, I know that's not really true. I know that God sent plagues on Pharaoh, but I don't believe that's really what God put them here for. And these are the kinds of critters that I have a hard time discovering what God's holy purpose is for them. I have a hard time figuring it out. But I know that God has mosquitoes and flies here on earth for more of a purpose than to just torment humans or cattle or whatever. Now, I may never discover the higher purpose, but I can guarantee you that I know of one purpose God used critters like that for. When he decided that he would bring Pharaoh to remembrance of the fact that he was the great God, he used plagues like that. He used a plague of lice. And he reminded Pharaoh of his power through a plague of lice, which is just as bad because they bite too. So we find that God is able to use all kinds of things. He may use exalted things like the sun and the moon, as he did in Joshua chapter 10. Or he may use very base and, if you will, common things. He used spit and dirt in John chapter 9. To make a statement about healing a blind man. I don't believe the dirt and the spit healed the blind man. I believe Christ was making a statement about healing the blind man. But you see, he used very base things, spit and dirt. And God used the sun and the moon standing still in Joshua 10 to call attention to his sovereignty, to his power. So God uses all kinds of things as his agents. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, the Bible says this, The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. I know that very often today we live in a world, a religious world, that doesn't like to talk about the sovereignty of God in regard to judgment. And the world today likes to talk about how that God is going around wringing his hands, wanting everybody to get saved, and standing back in a corner, wringing his hand and sweating blood, wishing that certain ones would just believe the gospel that he sent to them, and waiting around for men to get saved. Well, I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. What we find is that the Lord made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. as agents for His purpose. If you go over and read the book of Romans chapter 9, you find a fairly exhaustive exposition from the Apostle Paul of the fact that God is not overly concerned about wicked men being wicked. God is concerned that He be glorified, and He will be glorified in those wicked men. Whether they repent and believe or not, God will have the glory from the wicked as well as the just or the righteous. That's the way of God in His agency upon earth. Now, we find also that in using agents, God doesn't necessarily need to warp natural order to accomplish His purposes. If you go to the book of Deuteronomy, and because of time, I'm not going to go over and read all these, but if you go and read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, I think we probably better read this one, and then we may reference most of the others. But in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, we want to read a few verses and show you that God, contrary to what some people think, everything God does in His use of agents isn't some kind of divine fiat, some kind of miraculous action. But rather, God uses common things very often as agents to accomplish His purposes. And this is just one example, of which there are several in the Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 and 2 to set the stage. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, He's talking to the children of Israel here now, remember, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shew mercy unto them. This is the stage setting. Now go to verses 20 and 22, same chapter, and let's see God's agency at work here. God goes on with His exposition, His charge to them. And in verse 20 He says, "Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them." Those I just got two names here. Yeah? Until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. So here God has said, now, when you get in there and you start finding them, how am I going to deal with them? Am I going to have you to kill each one of them with a sword? No, not necessarily so. I'm going to send the hornets among them, and if they're hiding from you, literally what that verse tells us is the hornets are going to drive them out into the open. And they'll be able to be dealt with. So what are we saying here? God uses agents that aren't necessarily things that we call miraculous objects or miraculous things, but rather natural things. And He follows the natural order. It's just as natural as everything in the world. If you get near a hornet's nest, that hornet wants to sting you. It's His nature. And He'll do it, as many of you have learned, if you get close enough to where He has His nest. That's a natural thing. God used the natural bent of the hornet to work on those inhabitants of the land to help the children of Israel get rid of them. Now, read on here, verse 21. "Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little." Stick that little phrase right there in your mind, because I want to show you something else about God's agency in the earth. "Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee." Now here's a case where God, you might say, uses the antithesis of an agent, in that he gives the children of Israel instructions that he's not going to allow to boot out all of these heathen nations at once. And He gives a reason why. He says, "I'm going to let you do it a little at a time so that the beast of the field won't encroach upon you." Now, what's He saying? He's saying, "I'm going to use an agent." The agent is time. The time that I'm going to give you or hold you back so that you don't take over the land all at once. It's going to be my agent to keep you from having to contend with the lions and tigers and whatever else was there that would want to cause you problems. The bears coming down to your livestock and so forth. The beasts of the field are not going to take you over. I'm not going to allow that to happen. The way I'm going to do it is I'm going to use time as an agent to make sure that everything's okay with you. You see what I mean about God using natural order to accomplish His purposes? He doesn't have to warp all natural occurrences out of shape in order to get things done. Now, in the book of Exodus chapter 10, we find the same idea, that God uses natural things, things that naturally occur, to accomplish His ends. And there's more than one account of such an incident as this, but I want to look at this one just briefly. In the book of Exodus chapter 10, you remember that God is ready to take the children of Israel across the sea, and when He does, you find in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 13 this statement from the Word of God. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Here God used two separate naturally occurring critters or creations, if you will. He used a wind, and the east wind wasn't a common thing around there. I suppose it was uncommon that it blow all night, but nevertheless, it was an east wind, and everybody knew what it was, knew all about it. And then after the east wind blew all night, lo and behold, what it did was it brought in the locusts, which gave Pharaoh and his people a really hard time and made them rethink keeping the children of Israel in slavery. And so God uses these things. These are His agents. These are the things by which God is glorified, and He can use natural things on the right hand and on the left. You see a similar situation occurring in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 27. Some people are hounding the Lord Jesus and His apostles, His disciples about, well, I guess you don't pay taxes, huh? And the Lord Jesus, realizing the wisdom that He needed for the hour and what needed really to be done to stop the mouths of the gainsayers, He tells Peter, go down and do a little fishing. He says in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. That's a pretty natural occurrence, isn't it? We like to fish, and all of us know it's the most natural thing in the world for a human being to be on the side of a river or lake with a hook out in the water and a cork on top of it or a tight line or something trying to catch a few fish. And then he says, take up the first fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, some of us might imagine that the Lord Jesus wished, made a statement, or thought a thought, and he could have, and that fish suddenly found a piece of money in his mouth. Brother James, you and I have fished a little bit, and a lot of you have, and you know that fish are real bad about striking anything that shines when it's flittering through the water. I'd be more inclined to think that because the Lord very often uses natural occurrences as agents to do His will, that probably somebody dropped a coin in the water while his men tending a net, and that fish jumped up there and struck it, and lo and behold, it's too big for him to swallow. And he got out of his mouth. And so he's been there hungry because he's had a hard time eating. That's the natural occurrence with fish. You get a bait hung in a fish's mouth, and he'll be a hungry fish before too long because it's hard for him to catch more food with that bait in his mouth. And so that hungry fish, of course, when Peter threw in his hook, was willing to eat whatever he could get, and there it was. And it just turned out that the Lord directed Peter's steps so that he went to a certain spot in the water, and that's where the fish was hiding out. He dropped the hook in, and the fish strikes it. Peter pulls it up, and there's that stuck corn in his mouth. I kind of think that's the way it occurred. Because God uses all kinds of agents, and God very often uses naturally occurring circumstances and situations to perform His will. And brothers and sisters, I think we ought to be reminded of that and keep in mind that a lot of stuff that occurs in the natural world has more to it than all. I just hit a bug on my windshield. Oh, that cat just ran across in front of me in the road. Oh, look, an apple just fell out of that tree. You know, to us, it's just a bug hitting the windshield. It's just a cat running across the road. It's just an apple falling out of a tree. But let me just ask you a question, brethren. Knowing the agency of God, the work of God in using agents, What else do you think is going on there? Because God, in all of His wonderful wisdom, is working always and all the time with everything concerning His creation. And I tell you the truth, I believe a bug hitting the windshield and a cat running across the road and an apple falling out of a tree probably have more implications than just something for us to observe and casually be bored with. I really do. God uses agents. Now, in using agents, we find that God may intentionally, though, warp natural order to accomplish His purposes. If you go to the book of Joshua, chapter 10, I've already referenced this, so we'll not go there, but you can go there and read it in verses 5 through 13. Joshua was in a battle, and God held the sun and the moon still until the children of Israel prevailed over their enemies there. What did God do? He used something very exalted. Everybody looks up with awe at the moon and the sun, and God used that day to remind everybody on that battlefield of what a great God that He was and is. So He kind of warped natural order, if you will, and God can do that. God can twist the natural order of things because He made the natural order of things. He knows exactly how it works. He doesn't have to allow the natural order of things to flow on all the time. And you know, I think it's more of a thing about the mercy of God that natural order continues to flow in a kind of a smooth stream than anything else. God has mercy on His creatures. If the natural order of things was not the reality that we live in, well then we could never diagnose what to do. We could never predict what we needed to do with our lives. We wouldn't know whether if the natural order that God established didn't prevail, we wouldn't know whether when we got in our car, whether it would drive down the road for us or melt under our feet. We wouldn't know. We wouldn't know when we came to church today whether the church would be here or whether, because there was no natural order about the establishment of things, whether it be across the road in another field. I mean, things like that could happen all the time without the natural order of God. And so I say it's a kind of mercy from God that we have natural order. But God doesn't, He isn't limited by natural order. He made it, He knows all of the ins and outs of it, and He can work natural order to accomplish His purposes, just like He did in Joshua chapter 10. In the book of Numbers chapter 22, all of you are familiar with, probably if you've read your Bible any at all, the fact that Balaam got to beating his donkey, and the next thing you know, the donkey spoke up. Well, what was that? Donkeys don't talk. No, but God used that donkey as an agent to remind Balaam that there was a God in heaven, and that God knew what was going on. And so, God can twist things out of the natural order when He wants to and when He needs to. I don't know that He ever needs to. I think He can use the natural order of things and get everything done that He wants to do. But God has a way of drawing people's attention, of drawing them up short and giving them a wake-up call sometimes by twisting the natural order of things out of shape a little bit and giving a donkey a voice, if you will. In 2 Kings chapter 22, there's something else that God does that I want to draw your, or 1 Kings chapter 22, I'm sorry. 1 Kings chapter 22, there's something that God does in what I call warping natural order a little bit that He does from time to time. And this is one of those that we probably overlook more than anything in the work of God on earth. In 1 Kings chapter 22, and verse 34. Now, Ahab is in battle here, and God has determined, if you read the first part of chapter 22, God has determined that He's taking Ahab out. And He has a certain way that He wants it done. And He wants to get Ahab into the battle to get it done. What He wants is for Ahab's enemies and all of the house of Israel to see Ahab go down in a pool of blood. That's what He wants. You say, Brother Myers, I don't know why you talk like that. God doesn't want to see a lot of blood. There are some things that God wants to see. And I believe that because Ahab that day died in the pool of his own blood, that God wanted Ahab to witness of the judgment of God upon those who disobeyed God. And that's exactly what He did that day for both the enemies and the house of Israel. But the point is this. In verse In verse 34 of 1 Kings 22, here they are in battle, and Ahab has really gotten out of reach of anybody getting to him and to kill him. And listen what happens in verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. That means there's all the people out there fighting on the battlefield. And he just goes. He's going to get him one because they realize that the battle isn't doing the way they want it to do. He's going to at least get a parting shot, if you will. So he drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And he read on in the chapter, he dies that day. Now, the point I want to make is this. Here is Ahab out there in the battle. The enemies can't get to him. Some enemy draws a bow at a venture and releases an arrow into that mass of people, and it flies out there and it hits Ahab, not just anywhere, but in the joint of the harness, the only place he was vulnerable. Brothers and sisters, we overlook what we call God working with the law of probability to get things done. We overlook these small things like this. You know, God created the law of probability. And just to give you an idea of how God is able to use the law of probability as his agent and get exactly what he wants done. I wish I had God had given me this early enough that for me to have done some probability calculations on this, the likelihood that a guy shooting at a venture at a bunch of people out in the field, that he would go to a certain, just one of those persons and would land in a little 2 or 3 square centimeter place in between 2 pieces of harness. First of all, when you look out on the field, every person there represents a variable in the law of probability. And every space between each one of those people represents a variable in the law of probability. And every spot of air and ground and human and horse and chariot and everything else that's out there that was that big around represented one variable in the law of probability, because that's the size of the arrowhead. And in all of that circumstance, where that there's not one chance in a million that one arrow shot at a venture would land in a 1 centimeter or 2 centimeter spot in Ahab's harness, God controlled the probability of that occurrence, and it went exactly where he wanted it to go. I'll show you something else about that. He could have landed that thing in a chink right down here, and Ahab would have been dead in 3 seconds because it hit and cut his femoral artery. And in about 3 seconds, a human being will bleed to death with the femoral artery cut through. He could have caught him right here under the neck and hit the carotid artery, and he'd have died in about the same length of time. He went unconscious immediately and died within 2 or 3 seconds. But it hit him in a place, in the chink, in the armor, where he lived all day long. This is the work of God. Somebody said, boy, but Myers, that's pretty hard. That's God. That's the Lord God of glory, in all of His glory, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executes his counsel from a far country. God has declared it, and God will bring it to pass. And God will use agents of all kinds in all kinds of circumstances to accomplish it. This is the God that we know. This is the God that we worship. And oh yes, brothers and sisters, we praise the God of grace. We do praise the God of grace, because within the realm of the use of agents that God operates within, there is grace beyond our imagination. God, who is full of grace, uses agents of all kinds to manifest His grace to a lost and dying world, to give humanity an awareness of the great God that He is and of the great salvation that He offers. This is the work of God. He uses agents to do it. Now, agents may also be a combination of natural forces and suspended natural forces. In Exodus chapter 4, you find that a stick becomes a snake. That's kind of using of natural forces. The snake was already there on earth. The stick was not a snake. God kind of, if you will, warped the natural order of things out, and the stick became the snake, and then the snake became the stick. In Exodus chapter 8, God used a population explosion, which is not normally a naturally occurring event, and a population explosion of frogs and lice and flies to give the Egyptians a plague. In Exodus chapter 14, we find that the Red Sea separates right in the middle and piles up on either side. Now, water can separate. Water can divide and leave some dry land through some naturally occurring occurrences. But not like this, not in this fashion. But God takes the water, a naturally occurring event, He separates it and makes it an unnatural occurring event, one wrought of God's own divine fiat, and then He closes the water down around the Egyptians after the children of Israel have gone through on dry land, and He drowns them all using a natural catastrophe to take care of the last part of His plan. This is the way God works. So He may use a combination of natural forces and suspended natural forces to accomplish His will. You find in the book of Exodus chapter 17 that the children of Israel out there, and I can guarantee you they weren't as thirsty as they thought they were. God knew exactly how thirsty they were, but there in Exodus chapter 17, they thought they were pretty thirsty, and they were crying out and accusing Moses of all kinds of things. And here's this common old rock, little rock here. Nothing spectacular about the rock, purely naturally occurring form and force out there in the wilderness. And God says, you can get water out of that rock. I'm going to give you water out of that rock. And so Moses strikes the rock and water comes out. And the children of Israel have to drink. There's a natural force, natural edifice there, that rock. There's an unnatural occurrence, water flowing out of that rock. I don't think I've ever seen water flowing out of the rock. I've seen water flowing between rocks up in the mountains of West Virginia. You can go up there along the roadside and there's these nice little springs running out of this rock, but if you look, they're running out of these big cracks in the rock. They're not running out of the rock. And so God uses naturally occurring circumstances and things, and together with suspended natural occurrences and things to use agents on earth. Now, as the last thought on this idea of God using agents in the earth, let's realize that learning to recognize and acknowledge God's use of agents will really add a great dimension to our worship and our praise. I think more than anything else, if we recognize the use of agents by the Lord on this earth, we will certainly find another level of praise to God. Because if we're looking for it all around us, we can see things that God uses as agents, and these will cause us to have a greater and greater respect and benevolence and love toward God. I think that recognizing His use of agents strengthens our belief in His sovereignty and His omnipotence, if it does nothing else. I believe that it expands our understanding of the wisdom of God. The more we understand about His use of agents, the more we understand His wisdom. I think it demands an exercise of our trust in God, because the more we understand God's use of agents, the more we understand that many so-called critters or creations of God on earth have duplicate roles on earth. They're not just here to bite you and torment you. They're not just here to cause you problems and make you have to clean your windshield. They have duplicate roles. And very often, the ones we think are least esteemed may have a role that truly can magnify and glorify the Lord. And then I think that we need to learn to recognize God's use of agents, because it gives purpose to events on earth that seem sometimes incomprehensible to us. Things happen. Things happen in funny ways. Funny things happen in funny ways. And funny things are used in funny ways. Strange things occur regarding strange circumstances on earth. And very often we think, I just don't understand that at all. I just can't, I can't fathom why that's that way, or why it happened that way. Well, you know, I think understanding God's use of agents will help us to understand that there are purposes in events on earth that just plainly go past our mental capability to apprehend, to understand. And then last of all, learning to recognize God's use of agents in the earth, it glorifies God. I don't think anything will glorify God more than for you to develop the kind of thought pattern that causes you to realize that everything that's going on, and that every creature on earth and every part of the creation that we live in and move in has a divine synchrony in it. That there is a synchrony that God has built into it by which everything works together. You know, Romans 8:28 says all things. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, really, when I talk about agents here this morning, I'm talking about the all things, because those agents are God's tools for doing us good. And every agent and every act of agents on the earth, and everything we see unfold because God is using agents, we can trust is working together for our good. And we can trust that God has a divine plan and that there is a synchrony in the way it's unfolding. And the sooner we get to the place where we're agreeing with God on the synchrony of the unfolding of circumstances in the universe, the sooner we get to a place of peace where we really are at rest with God in a way we may have never.